Good morning, everyone. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that saves us from eternal hell, that the one that wants to give us abundant life, and that gives us this opportunity to be together. I think it's a great privilege to be together, that God grants us this this time and the peace. No one has called us to not come together. It has happened in the last week, that around the world, the governments have put terms on people, on believers, to not come together because of this chaos going on, this virus. It can be serious. I think it's more serious, the sin that lives in the human being. But they put terms on believers to not come together. In Germany, that's where I've heard from, that they've put terms that they should not come together if possible. So it is a great gift that God has given us, that we come together in the purpose that we have come together for, is to look into God's Word. I don't know how many of you remember back in November, I did a message on the purpose of God, and we had the text verse out of Joshua chapter 24, and we'll read it here in a little bit. And I had not finished that message, and I had the feeling it needed to be finished, and that's what we want to do today. The title for the message today is going to be The Perfect Will of God, or we could call it The Purpose of Life, but it has to do with the perfect will of God. God has a perfect will for us, and we're going to look at that in two ways. Let's read Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. We'll have two or three thoughts on that, and then we'll go into John chapter 10, verse 10. I'll read chapter 24, verse 15 in Joshua. Here is where Joshua is in the promised land, where the Israelites had been promised to come in. And so they had this problem again, that turning away from God, turning to idolatry and all of these other idols. And so Joshua is to a point where he is putting a decision in the people's hand. He is saying, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in which the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, Joshua is putting the decision in these people's hands. He is saying, if it all of a sudden seems evil to you. And I think that is the truth about a person that doesn't want to serve God. We have to hear this saying that Joshua says, if it does seem evil to you to serve the Lord, like serving the real God, if that seems evil, we have to, these people, he was saying, choose for yourself, but don't be on these two sides. Moses tells the people too, he says, choose which God you want to serve, but don't be on two sides. And so that is what he's doing here. Is choose for yourself which God you want to serve. He is calling them up to make a decision. Serve the Lord or serve the idols or whichever God they were used to serving in the land on the other side of the river, which I think is the wilderness and Egypt. But he says, one thing I was wanting to point out here is the last part of the verse where Joshua says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do we see Joshua is putting him as a leader here for his family? Joshua is saying, but for me. He does not say, for my family has decided and I'll go alone. He says, for I have decided in my household. He says, but as for me, you guys have your decisions, whatever you want to do. But I have made a decision to follow the God, to serve the God, the real God. And he says, so has my house. We will serve the Lord. And so That if that is our purpose in our life, we can come to the perfect will of God. We had, I'm not going to take more time to go into the first message I did on this, but you know, many times we forget the purpose in our life. We forget the purpose that we have continued, and then Satan blinds us with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of garbage and baggage. We've heard messages on that Frank did on baggage, how we take up baggage, and I want to put this message on one side of it, that baggage will blind us from the purpose of God. And that is what Satan has come to do. God has a perfect plan, and he has the right plan. Right? We always, if we want to follow someone or someone offers something, we want to know what kind of plan you have, right? Like, put me some, explain what you want, what you have for me, and then we'll negotiate, right? That's how we are. And so this Jesus, he offers a right plan for us, a right purpose, the perfect will of God, which we see in, let's turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief, which is the devil, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." We want to take a little bit of time here to see what Jesus has come to do and what Satan wants to kill and destroy and steal. So here we see Jesus says there are two masters that we can follow. There's two masters that Jesus mentions here. He says the thief, which he means the devil, and then he says, "But I." See, those are the two masters that Jesus mentions here, and both of them have come for a purpose. One has come for a purpose to give life and give it abundantly. The other one has come to steal that. From who? He wants to steal that from those that Jesus, that the first master has given it to, and that is the people, whoever accepts that. And both of these masters are stronger than we are. I think that is, we need to remember that. Both of these masters are stronger than we are, but let's talk about Jesus for a little moment. Jesus has come to give us life abundant. He says, "I have come to give you life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Let's read chapter 7 and verse 38. John chapter 7 and verse 38. Here Jesus says another thing, what he wants, that he wants to give us. And this has a, he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So Jesus wants to give us life abundantly, and he wants to, if we believe in him, as the scripture has said, he says, there will be rivers of flowing water coming out of us. I noted something here in this verse that it says rivers of flowing water that will come out of our hearts. And this comes, I believe, whenever we're a vessel in his hands, that he puts the abundant life in us, and then we can be this river of flowing water. This river of flowing water doesn't mean that it's just going to be for us. I believe we're a river, we're a vessel for the living water to flow through us into the world, into the lost world, like Levi mentioned. The world is all upside down now, and that's when they need this river of flowing water flowing. Jesus wants the world he wants people to convert to his perfect will. He wants people to have to come in his perfect plan, his perfect will, which is the life, an abundant life. See, Jesus has the perfect plan for us. He has the best plan for us, and that is that abundant life. Like, what does that mean to us? If we think about life and abundant life. See, we have life whenever we're born. And Jesus says, I have something else to offer you. That is a life which we ought to have abundantly. And then that river of flowing water, that is the perfect will of God, that we have that. Every man on earth planet is to have that if they accept that, to believe, simply believing in Jesus as the scripture has said. Then if we are with unbelievers or in the world that doesn't have life, they're going to notice something, that someone that is walking with Jesus, there's something in this, in his life that I don't have, right? They're going to taste this living water and they're going to be blessed by us doing our work that we ought to do. This abundant life that Jesus wants to give is, it only comes from him. So, Jesus has the perfect plan for us and he wants us to have this. But Satan disagrees. Because Jesus says it here in chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, the thief does not come except. Jesus is saying here, Satan is not going to come except. He doesn't come for any other reason than to steal this. Can he really steal that? Can he really steal what Jesus has given us? I think we have to give it up for him to steal it. He comes and lies, and then with that, he steals it. But Satan disagrees with we having abundant life. Why? I believe Satan, because Satan has had it at once, but he lost it because of his pride. And he knows what it is being with the abundant life and being without it. Being with this flowing water, of this living water, and being without it. And so Jesus says Satan has come. He will not come. He says he will come, or he has come, for a reason, to steal this. And to kill and destroy. If Satan can steal it from you, I believe he can't have it for himself. He just wants us to let go of it. He can't have it for himself, but he doesn't want you to have it. Satan doesn't want us to have this abundant life. He can't have it for himself. He's a jealous devil that doesn't want us to have it, but he can't have it for himself. Now, what does Satan want to destroy? And I believe one of the things that Satan wants to destroy, and there's many things, but one of the things that he wants to destroy is he wants to steal, kill, and destroy the purpose of God that he has for our life, and that is that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That he comes to destroy. With what does he destroy that? I think there's many things he wants to destroy this with. Is a bunch of lies, baggage that we carry on, and he comes and just tells us all kinds of stuff. Whenever we come to work and things don't go right, you get angry, or at family time or at any other place that you're at, things don't go right. He throws in stuff in our life that we shouldn't have. He doesn't want us to have this abundant life. He comes to destroy. It doesn't mean that he can destroy it, but he has come to do that. And he has come to steal that. But Jesus wants us to have abundant life. Satan comes to throw things in our life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 59 and 60, This man, Jesus had a purpose for this man, as he has for everyone. In this man here, in chapter 9, in verse 59, Jesus tells him to follow him. He says, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" Jesus has a calling for this man, a perfect calling, a perfect purpose. Follow me. And that is a call that goes on every human being, that Jesus wants them to follow them, to follow him, sorry. So first he calls him to follow him. That is, I believe, step number one that Jesus does. Follow me. And then we have to get out of that boat as the apostles did, as his disciples did. They stepped out of the boat and went on. And we'll have a verse from where Peter asks Jesus about that too. But this man here is called to follow him. And he mentions a thing that I think is a good thing. You see, he says, he doesn't say no, and he doesn't say yes. He just has one quick thing to do, and then I'll be right there. He says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Did Jesus say this was a bad thing? I don't think so. But it was one thing that was too much in front of Jesus. Following Jesus should be our number one thing, because he tells him what purpose he has, or what call he has for him. In verse 60, he says, "Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.'" You go and preach the kingdom of God, Jesus told this man that said he wanted to go and bury his father. Who would not want to go and bury his father of us? Jesus says, if that is more worthy than following me and preaching the gospel, here in Luke, we won't turn there, but he says, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, he's telling this man that if you have anything that is more worthy to you than following the Son of God, you need to bury that dead man. Let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus calls us to this perfect will of God to follow him. He calls us to that. Follow me. And then we have to leave everything and then preach the kingdom of God. The third thing Jesus tells him is to preach the kingdom of God. And I think we all preach something. We're all called to preach. Not all from behind the pulpit, but the more important thing is that we preach throughout the week, wherever we are, maybe at work. Well, it should be at work, in our family time, whenever we go shopping. Wherever we are, we should be preaching. What do we preach? What kind of dead person is there in front of, in between Jesus calling us to follow him and preaching the gospel, for us to come to this perfect will, to this calling of Jesus to go preach the gospel? What is in between there? What kind of excuses are we making to preach the gospel? This man had this thing in between there that he wanted to go and bury his father. And I believe in our life it can be anything. It can be anything that we have an excuse on. This man had, I think, a great excuse, but it was not good enough. He had a great excuse. Let me just go and bury my father and I'll be right there. I'll preach the gospel. In other words, but Jesus says, you let them bury their own dead and you come and preach the gospel. Whenever we preach is, I believe, at work, when things go wrong, do we get angry? What do we do with that? What do we do whoever we work with? What do they say who we preach, who we are? at family time. It's just anywhere where we can do this. We have excuses all the time that when God calls us to preach the gospel, to live out the gospel, but Lord, this, but I have this going on. My work is so important. What is in between following me and preach the gospel? If that can be clear, then we're in the perfect will of God. He says, follow me. So if me and you have a dead person to bury, let's get that out of the way. Jesus has a better plan. He has a perfect plan for us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and we'll read that in just a moment, Jesus tells us, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and what I wanted to do is grab into chapter 5 and just lift up some things. In chapter 5, in verse 3 through 10, he says, blessed, blessed, and over again. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst of righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so he just goes on and on with saying, blessed are those that follow God, that do God's will. And I'll just scan through some verses here. In verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. To his followers, he's saying, to his disciples, he's saying, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. And then he goes on in verse 21, where he starts teaching. He says, in verse 21 through 26, he teaches them that the murder begins in the heart. In verse 28 through 30, he says, adultery in the heart. It is in the heart. He teaches them that. And so he goes on and on. In verse 39, he tells them to turn the other cheek. Verse 41, he says, go the extra mile. And he teaches his people this. 43 and on, he says, love your enemies. And then in chapter 6 and verse 25 and on, he says, do not worry. Do we see how Jesus has it all, this outline that he has? Do not worry, because you are the salt, you are the light. You're all of these things you ought to do. And then he goes in verse 33. Sorry, I wanted to say a little bit about 25 and on. There he says, do not worry about your life. What will you eat and what will you drink? Nor your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Jesus is saying, do not worry. And this is the first thing that people start to worry about. The world starts to worry about is, what are we going to do? What about our life? What about our clothing? What about our food? They start going to grocery stores and buy everything out because they start to worry. And Jesus said, do not do that. Do not worry. He has a better plan. In verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He says, but seek first. You see, this is first. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And I want to just note that one word there, that word seek. He says seek, first the kingdom of God. By seeking doesn't mean we're going to find it anywhere or anyhow. Seeking means you have to seek for something and at the right place and you will find it. Jesus said seek and you will find. If this is our aim, our purpose in life, that we are seeking for the kingdom of God, that is our first seek, that is our number one purpose, then Jesus promises us eternal life, life abundant, flowing water, and so goes on the list. There's a lot of things that I could have had written down, but we won't. Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, Jesus tells us another thing about the kingdom of God. Here in chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21, Jesus is asked from the Pharisees. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will you say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Jesus has come to give us the kingdom of God in us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants to give us the kingdom of God in us, abundant life, flowing water, rivers of flowing water. And now with that, I want to go to Romans chapter 12. Paul tells us, if we have come to this believing faith, that we ought to make a sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Once we've come to faith, that we've come to this perfect will of God, we have life abundantly, we have rivers of flowing water. That doesn't mean that that's the end of life. That is the beginning of our side. Paul is telling us here, that I beseech you therefore, wherefore. Every time he says that therefore is because you have come to faith. That is what he means over here. I beseech you therefore, brethren. These brethren had come to that precious faith in Jesus Christ. Then he says, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God that we have eternal life, that we have abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. Now it comes our part, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This doesn't mean that that's going to happen by its own. It says you present. Presenting something doesn't mean that it happens anyway, or it happens whenever you convert. This is that you present your body to God as a living sacrifice. And he tells us that that is the only, or that your that is your reasonable service, which ought to be wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then in verse 2 he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be not conformed to this world. Satan wants to do that. He wants to blind us from that. He wants to steal that abundant life from us. He wants to destroy that purpose, that call that God is saying, "Follow me." Satan comes to make that miserable. And Paul is telling us here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, the perfect will of God. He mentions that perfect will of God, the eternal life, having life abundant, having this flowing water. I just want to drive that home. Your reasonable serving is living a life of self-control and holy. And so on goes the list. First, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Second, it is our reasonable service. Third, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And fourth, that is that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is that we have abundant life, and so on. God doesn't want much of us. He wants everything. We heard that in the evening service. I was shocked when I heard that. Peter Giesbrecht, he said, God doesn't want much of you. Okay, so what does he want? And he says, he wants everything. And I agree with that. He wants everything. There once was a father and a son. And this son came to the age where he had a conscience and he didn't know what was going on in his heart or in his conscience. And he started believing the Bible. And he asked his father, he said, what is it that goes on in me? Like, I want to do good, but I do bad. And what is it? And then the father explains it. He says that it's two wolves. It's like two wolves are in your life. They're both stronger than you are. And they are fighting. They're in a war. And the son says, so Dad, which one is going to win? And the father says, the one that you feed will win. And Jesus is telling us that too. The one that you feed will win. Jesus has come to give abundant life. Satan has come to destroy that. Which one will win? The one that you feed. The one that we feed will win. In that we present our lives as a living sacrifice. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that Satan wants to use our members or our members of our body as an instrument for sin. And he says, therefore, present your bodies so that God can use that for his righteousness. It is our choice. We make that call on which side we want to be. Luke chapter 18, verse 28. Verse 28 through 30. Peter has a very interesting question, a very fair question. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. We have left all and followed you. He wants to know, what are we going to get? He says, we've left everything. And then Jesus says, so he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brother or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now I want to stop there for a moment. He says there is no one, including everyone, there is no one that has left all this for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus promises a very big thing here. He says, everyone who makes that decision to follow him, he will get paid back many times, and in the age to come, eternal life. Forsaking everything for Jesus will bring you life. The world looks at it as loss, but we know that Jesus says, you will gain everything. By losing everything, you will gain everything. And that he promises us eternal life in the present age. In the present time, he promises us that we will receive many times more. And in the age to come, eternal life. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And verse 13 and 14, Paul says, and Paul had this goal, he had this this purpose in his life that he wanted to serve Jesus with all his heart. And in verse 13 he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are ahead. Paul is saying, I am forgetting about the things that are behind. What was he thinking about? I think one of the things he was thinking about is persecuting Christians. He was a Pharisee that was very well schooled. He was a very educated Pharisee, and he was one of the biggest persecutors of the Christians. And he says, I forget that, because that is behind me. And I look upon that which is forward, for those things which are ahead. And then in verse 14 he says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I press towards the goal. What is that goal for you and me? What is that goal for us? Is that where Jesus says, follow me? Is that our goal, to follow him to the end? That is what Paul is saying here. I press towards the goal, the upward call of Jesus, of God in Jesus Christ. That was his goal. He said he is not where he wants to be, but he is looking forward. Another verse is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here again he says, let us lay aside every weight. Sin is a weight for us. Sin can be a very big weight, and it will draw us down. And Satan has come to put that on us. Satan has come to put weight on us to make our life miserable, to put weight on us that we can't run with this endurance to get to that final line, to following Jesus. He has come to give us that life and abundantly. See, he says, the sin which so easily ensnares us. It just gets there. We are in this body where the sin is always around us and it ensnares us. And he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want to encourage us in that. Let's run in that race that is set before us. Where are you running? Who are you following? That will determine where you will get. The last verse for this morning will be 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read verse 10, and then I'll go back to verse 1. Here Peter is saying that, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. He says, make that call and election sure. What is he talking about? He says that in verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those that have obtained like precious faith. Those that have obtained this precious faith. And he goes on that you have, in verse 3, I think it says, that in verse 4 it says, that we have escaped the corruption of sin. We have run away from the corruption of sin. We've run away from sin. We have followed God. He says, we are called to this precious faith. And then he says in verse 10, and now I'll go back to verse 10, and he says, now make that call an election sure. Always remember yourself what you're called for and what you're elected for, to have eternal life. For if, now let's note in verse 10, it says, for if these things, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Always remember our call and what we have been elected for, that election sure. So, and again, who are we following? Do we have that abundant life that Jesus wants to give us? Do we have that river of flowing water, the kingdom of God in us? Satan will come and want to destroy that. Which ones of these masters are we serving? The one that we serve, the one that we feed, is going to win in our life. May God bless His word. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.